And no, I'm not starting to take my regular turn. I want to thank those of you who encouraged me after the last time I shared. And some people asked me some questions that I would have covered had I finished it. I don't know how many of you noticed at the end there, I just buzzed through a bunch of slides to the very last one. Some people asked me if I had designed that spot in there to break on purpose. No, I did not. It was just that as I was sharing, I just sensed this, just something in me that said, this is a good place to stop. If I go on, it will add another, a little bit more thought to it, and just not a good place to go on. So I broke there, and then after I was walking down, I noticed it was time to quit anyway, so maybe that's why I was feeling what I was feeling. But I did not realize it was that close. So I volunteered to finish this here, have one more message and finish this. I'm going to cover most of what we covered last time, but just fast through with just scripture references, no scriptures, but just sort of cap it all again. One other thing I was going to talk a little bit about is, and then I was reminded this morning again about it. One person asked me, with my reading as it is, why, it was surprised that I read so many scriptures. And then I heard this morning that someone had a little question about why I read the way I did, a child did. I don't know how many of you know this, but I have a condition called dyslexic. And I'm not as bad. I don't know if how many of you know, like Josie Bontrager, but he can't read anything. And I can contribute a lot of mine to the fact that when I was in third grade, I had a teacher named Rachel Weaver. She was Rachel Hurt at that time. She married a Weaver. But anyhow, she's Rachel. She was Rachel Weaver then. But anyways, she took me and on Saturdays she found out what my interests were and took me on Saturday, and we would spend a couple hours Saturday reading books about interest that I have. I have had to learn to read by sight. Some of you sound things out. I can't. I see A's and E's, and they're supposed to go in one way one time and one way another time, and I don't have a clue. Numbers, I will have to, like, if I give a number to Elsie, I will give it like a telephone number or something. I might read it in one order and then like in twos and then in threes or something like that, and see if it comes together, because it don't always come together. I'll be typing something and find that like a C-O-N at the beginning of a word, I will have N-O-C. And it's just, it switches things backwards. And so, thus I have come to the point where I need to look at what I'm typing, the letters, to type. Because if I try typing because I know where some of them are, it doesn't come out right. So when wondering about my reading, that's just something I've lived with. Throughout school, some teachers were understanding and some absolutely were not. And my dad was not. And so yeah, it's been that way. But so thanks for tolerating my reading, I guess you'd say. The other thing is today, as I go through the message, I have quite a few verses towards the end of it, and I may not read all of those because of time. I will refer to them, but they will be there for your reading, that you can read them if you want to. The other thing is, I want to look at this message a little bit like, it's not a whole lot of, it's pretty well my testimony, it's not a whole lot of putting something together theologically. It's my testimony and things that I've learned. And imagine a little bit more like sitting around a campfire and I'm getting on a soapbox and sharing what's important. So last time, let's see here if I can figure this thing out there. We left off with that slide right there. And the first one there was a simulation of the burden that I came to the cross with. And The next one is the fact that redemption is through the cross, where Christ has given his life for that burden so that I could give that burden up. The second picture there is of the empty tomb. And our life comes through the empty tomb. But I drew a distinction between the empty tomb and Christ's ascension and his Spirit coming because he ascended. And I drew a little distinction between that, and some of you had some questions about that, and I will get into that. There is really not a difference, but there is a difference. And so we'll get there. At the bottom there, I just show the difference of, and I had quite a few slides with these different figures on them. And I show the fact that, you know, when Adam sinned, the relationship with God was separate. And the Spirit of God died within humanity. And that's what the dark picture shows on that side. On the other side there, you see the one that's white. And in that one, I show that, you know, the light is supposed to represent the Spirit of God in filling of us. And I note in the center there that, you know, we're made up of, we have the body's made up, we have our five senses, and the soul's made up, well, maybe I just should read them, where we have our seeing, our hearing, our touch, our smell, and taste. And the soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotion. The Spirit is the life of Christ within us. And so that's where we left off, and my question that I left you with is, I don't know where you're at on that journey, but that is my journey to where I find myself and my life with Christ. The next one, again, is sort of the same picture. This is the one I actually started with the last time, pointing out the fact that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. And he said that man shall surely die. And if you remember, I asked the question that said, well, what died? Because Adam and Eve were still walking around and talking. What actually died? What died was the Spirit within them. And so that was the slide I started with. We'll move into this next one here. And I'm going to cap sort of what I had, and I'm going to apologize for some of that blue smudge on there. I'm not sure if that's my printer or for sure what is going on there, but not all of them printed well. But yeah, there's some blue smudge around those pictures. In Romans 1:20, we see that we experience the world through our five senses. That's where he talks about the fact that man is not without excuse because of the fact of nature itself shows us God. And we experience our world. We experience God. We experience that through our five senses, and we take it into our mind, and in there is where we process what we see and what we hear. And God wants to change that part of us, our mind, will, and emotion, so that we live out Christ. It's in Romans 8, 9 and 11, we see that the Spirit of God is what makes us alive. It's what gives us, it quickens our spirit. So the spirit that died in the garden within mankind is quickened by the Spirit of God or made alive. I don't think he used quickened in that verse there, but it does in another verse. In Colossians, I think he uses quickened. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see that God, it says there about being our mind being transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants to renew that mind and change our mind, which changes our soul. When the Spirit of God is alive in us, the Spirit transforms our mind and our will, our mind and our emotion into the image of Christ. We then live our life through our soul, through our mind, our will, and emotion. We process things in our mind and we think. Our emotions is what feels, and not feels like something that's hot. It's what feels the hurts or the disappointments or the, yeah, just things that are there. It's how we feel. But it's our will that we act out of. And God wants to change that in us. And so when we walk in the Spirit, then we walk with a changed soul. Next slide is the one of the dark image. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the spirit within him, this is not physical because they were still alive, which I mentioned earlier. They didn't die physically. I covered that, and in Genesis, I covered that quite a bit last time. We also know, and I might get a little mixed up here, I'm not sure, but we also know that the physical did die. And I think I covered that somewhere, but I don't. I'm going to mention it. If I do later, we'll just skip it. But we know that the physical eventually did die. And that is because in the Garden of Eden was where the tree of life was. And God drove them out, and he says he drove them out of the garden so that they don't eat of the tree of life and live forever. So the physical died because they were separated from the tree of life. And we also read in Revelations that the tree of life is within heaven. The man was wicked, and the thoughts of his soul was only evil continually. That is where God, when he looked down before the flood, and he said that man's, the intentions of their heart, the verse is not coming to me, but where it was only evil continually. That's what our minds are without being born again. We experience the world around us through our five senses. Without the Spirit, we live out of the intentions of the soul. We live out of our soul, and that's what directs to our bodies. And wickedness is the outcome, or I could have put there that selfishness is the outcome. The scriptures use wickedness. But as we live to ourselves, our mind wants to protect this body of flesh. And we live to the flesh. There's New Testament passages that would tell us that as well. This is a slide taken from the last time as well, in Genesis 7, where it says that God came and he talked to Eve, and then Eve gave the fruit to Adam. That whole conversation that Satan had with mankind was all about what looked good to the flesh, what was involved in the flesh, and out of that they made a decision. Eve was deceived. She thought that what she heard was true. Adam made a decision that said, I can try this, I can do this. Now, what all entered into that decision, we aren't told, but that's the decision he made, and he deliberately disobeyed. And so Satan, what he did is he took out one equation. He took out the relationship with God. What he said was, you can find truth in there, but he took one equation out. He took out of there the fact that they're going to lose a relationship with God. He talked about death, physical death. He says, you're not going to die. He didn't lie, but he did not cover the relationship with God himself. So then there in the center I have death can be described as separation. We see separation of life from the body. When someone dies and we have a casket up front here, we see a separation. We see a separation between life and plant. You see a plant that's wilted and brown, the life has gone. The same way It's a separation of the spirit from man was the death that happened there in the garden. The only way back to a relationship with God is through the death and resurrection of Christ and the filling of his spirit. Of the spirit of God that transforms our soul. And we covered that earlier there. Now, this is sort of stepping into the place where I stopped the last time. The human race is separated from God. One man's death, sin came into the world by one man's death, one man, and death through sin. Death separated all men because of sin. That's going back to death coming by Adam's sin, and that separating us from God, bringing death through sin, and death separates all of us. Sin separates all of us. Romans 5:18, one trespass led to condemnation of all men. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Isaiah 64:6, all righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. King James, I think, would say filthy rags. So any righteousness that we do out of ourselves to try to correct this situation is only filthy rags to God. Then at the bottom there I have, for as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So here, I want to talk about, and I had the title, What I Would Tell My Teenage Self. I grew up believing, and I'm not saying this was what was taught, this is what I caught. But I believe that it was my sin that separated me from God, and that was the only thing. And like I think I said this last time, but I lived trying to clean that up for God. And with no success, even with accepting Christ as my Savior, I continued to work on that. And I was taught that I'm now a Christian, so now I have to stop doing these things and start doing these things. And I lived my life out of that. And it was... anyhow, it was... When I was 22, it was on a hill in Holmes County, Ohio, where... At a tent revival, I went forward and there was a man, Fred Hosteller, some of you would know them, Sam would know them if he's here. But anyways, I responded that evening. Now, I went all week, and I will tell you, I went for ulterior motives on Sunday evening. I don't know what drew me back until Thursday evening. But on Thursday evening, I went home. When I went home Wednesday night, I said, when the altar call is Thursday night, I'm going forward. I don't care what the message is. I was done with whatever was going on in my life. Well, I went forward that evening, and like it is, you know, someone comes and prays with you, and they ask you what to pray about, and it wasn't long until he began to explain to me that God needed to clean me up, and I couldn't clean myself up. But the first thing I needed to get straight was the fact that I wasn't sinning because I was sinning. I was sinning because I was a sinner. And I was a sinner because of the fall in the garden. So he took me back to the garden. He says, you were born separated from God. There's no connection with God. You have to first acknowledge that you in no way are God's. And so through a process there, why I prayed through numerous things, and then he led me through a process of taking my sins to the cross, and we'll cover that next. But up to this point here, I've shown you that by no choice of our own, we are separated from God. We on our own can do nothing to restore that relationship to God. Now, the next slide I want to cover is another thing that he taught me. And I sort of knew that my own sin separated me from God. Romans 3:21-23 there, at the end of 23, it says, "For there is no distinction," well, the end of 22, but "there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Not only was I born separated from God, I added my own things that separated me from God. Then in Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Talking about us being dead in our own trespasses and sin. Then it says, "And it's the Spirit, we're dead because we live by the Spirit that now worketh," "the Spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, the desires of this body." We live to serve our bodies. That's how we live without Christ. "Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." When he pointed out to me that I live in sin because I am a sinner, was a light bulb moment for me. We just need to understand that is why a sinner sins, is because he's a sinner. And then in Isaiah, when talking to the Israelites, it says, "Behold, the Lord is not short that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear." Again, I'm trying to make the point that, you know, it's also our own sin that has separated us from a holy God. Here, because of Adam's sin, we were born sinners, separated from God. We lived our lives to serve the body. In this way, we added to the original sin. So, like I said, that experience in Holmes County there on the hill, once I had prayed through the fact and recognized my fact of being a sinner because of how I was born into this world, because of the race that I was born into, or the human race, then we went down through and he would ask me of things that I was trying to clean up on my own. He says, "What are these things now that you told me about when you first started here, you know? Let's talk about those." And he had me take those to him. And, you know, like dishonesty. You know, dishonesty is in many ways. Some of the ways are like lying and cheating. We always think of those. But there's another way, and that is trying to live and act like we're someone we're not. So when I was trying to put off these things and put on these things, I was really living a lie because that's who I was. He told me, "I've got to confess that to God." He said, "Because you're living and acting like you're someone you're really not." The same way with unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge, retaliation. That was all part of my life. In fact, you know, to my shame, I could backstab you in a way that you didn't know I was the one backstabbing you. You would blame other people. I mean, that was hateful. To my shame. Immorality, I mean lust, an immoral lifestyle. That was all there. But again, I looked pretty good. But this is who I really was, and I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't know how to deal with it. So, I don't want to leave you there. And this is where there's quite a bit of reading. I may just read the red again, just simply because my reading is slow and that clock is moving. Christ's death on the cross is the salvation of the human race. Human race is separation from God. That separation that happened in the Garden of Eden, that sin that we've piled on top of that, it is the cross, the Christ's death on the cross. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 6 through 10. Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life and by his resurrection. We will get into that a little later in the next slide. Wherefore, as one man's transgression led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to the justification of all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reside in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ's death justifies us. Christ's death is what takes away that curse. Christ's death is what gives us the opportunity to live, and it's through his resurrection that we receive life. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which ye were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of the flesh, God made alive through him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I should have said all of these verses are out of the ESV. So sometimes they're a little different than King James, but rather than jumping back and forth, I used them all out of the ESV because I like some of the ESV better. So just so if you're trying to think about these verses as you learned them as a child, they may not be the same wording. And then in Colossians 3, 1 and 3, if then you have been raised with him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ. Okay, I have one. Actually, I have two more slides. I'm missing one slide. Did I take two? Oh, I took two. Okay, I got three more slides. I thought I had two. This one here talking about, this is Colossians 3, 1 to 2. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelance, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the passions and desires. So, it's living by the Spirit. And I want to talk some about that on my next slide here. And this is a slide that separates the last two pictures on the first slide I showed you. It takes the last two pictures where I said there's a little bit of... Well, anyways, I'll just go into it. If you look at this picture, you're going to see born again. You're going to see spiritual alive right there in the middle. And some of you are going to tell me, I know my Bible well enough, that's an oxymoron. You can't have both. But sometimes we live that way. And this is the part that I want to talk about that has been just, I can honestly say it's something that is present in my life every day. And that might be partially because of my brain works a lot. But anyways, so the thing that I want to point out here is on the born again side, I want to point out that sometimes we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're walking with Him, but we get caught up in the fact of wanting to satisfy my flesh by me reasoning it in my mind because of the way I feel I have a right to chew someone out, cut them off on the highway, whatever. I think I've got a right to do something, hold someone at distance. You know, the list can go on of all the things that I can justify in my mind, but that's really serving my flesh. To be Christ-like is what Spirit-filled is. So when I look at what I do in my life and it doesn't look like Christ, I'm living over here. I'm still born again. It isn't like I've lost my salvation. On your picture, it's on the other side. But anyways, I'm living, born again. I haven't lost my salvation, but I don't look at all like Christ. What I just did was not Spirit-filled. The Bible gives us many tests of that. And one that I look at is, you know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit that I just read, you know. And He calls out what the fruit of the Spirit is, and if I don't see those, I'm not living like Christ. If I see the ones that He called out that were works of the flesh, I'm still trying to please that flesh. And that is the struggle that is in my life, I would say, every day of my life, is to choose Christ. Because it would be easy to rationalize in my mind that someone deserves something. I have the right. But sometimes I have the right, but that's not right. That's not righteous. We see this. There's two examples here that I have. The first one there is on the road to Emmaus. We see they understood that Christ had died. They understood that He rose. They believed all of that. But they're trying to rationalize in their mind what's going on until Christ comes on the scene. And when Christ comes on the scene and He starts asking questions, their heart begins to burn. They're like, what's going on? And then they get to their destination, He prays and He breaks bread, and it's like, whoa, their eyes are open. Sometimes I need that moment where Christ, it burns, and finally, bang, there it is. I see what it is. So the first two references there have to do with on the road to Emmaus. And the last one there is talking about Thomas, where he doubted. People told him about it, but he doubted. Sometimes I'm just like Thomas. I'm like, look, I have to see it to believe it. But as long as I'm living in the I have to see it to believe it, I'm not living out of the Spirit of Christ, a live Spirit. I'm doubting. Now, I'm not critical, for those who doubt. I'm not even critical for those who try and rash out in their mind. I'm right there with you. But I'm just saying that our lives have to look like Christ and the way Christ would live. And we've got plenty of examples of that in the Bible, plenty of tests. If it doesn't look like that, I'm walking to the flesh. And the other thing is I'm going to go back to what I was taught as a child, you know, that you have to do these things. And I'm going to say that the way to do these things is to learn more of who Christ is out of his word, to get close to God himself. That's where it's going to change your mind. I've used this illustration, you've probably all heard this illustration already, about you come into the house and you're hungry, and there's a bowl of cherries and there's a chocolate cake. You want that chocolate cake. You can push that chocolate cake all the way to the other side of the table, and it's still not going to change your desire. But if you step over here and eat that bowl of cherries, you're not going to be hungry for that chocolate cake anymore. So that's the illustration. You know, let's dig into God's word, get close to God. That's how you deal with those fleshly things. It's time to close. I did have at the end, I thought maybe I'd share some stories and some examples of things in my life that exemplify that. But I am going to close and turn it over to James.